Welcome to Holly Shores Baptist Church. I noticed that our red light is on in the back. That means we're sort of officially online now and streaming. So if you're joining us from the lens of your computer or your TV screen, welcome into our worship service this morning. We appreciate you being here. My lovely wife gave me something to make an announcement, and she's gotten very wise over the years, especially as I've gotten older. Rather than just telling me to remember it, she gave me a post-it note a few minutes before the service and said, please mention this. So I carried it up here with me. After the service, we're doing the love luncheon next week. So after the service, if we could have a few guys come in the back and help us get the table set up so they can decorate for the week and things, that'd be greatly helpful. So thank you for that. The other quick announcement that I had was that we did have a couple of young men actually step up and ask if they could co-direct our VBS. We'd like to get back into doing VBS here at Holiday Shores. And we had some big ones years ago. And so a couple young men have stepped up to direct that, and I think they're going to work on getting some help. But as part of the normal procedure, the nominating committee needs to bring them forward to a special business meeting for a vote. That's just one of the procedural ways that people take roles. So we'll have that special business meeting after the service next week and vote on those two young men to help us lead VBS. So that's the other announcement we had for this morning. I, like Pastor Rob, I wanted to echo my appreciation to Dr. David Hard for his work last week. It was great to hear his message and about redeeming time. After hearing his message and hearing those verses, I believe they were from Colossians, I sort of felt guilty every time this week I looked at social media. I'm like, wait a minute, I should be redeeming the time. So I appreciated his message and how it impacts us. He did refer to himself as the B team. Of course, Rob and Anita, they're the A team. He referred to himself as the B team. And I'm thinking to myself, Dr. David Hard has given his life to ministry and has got a doctorate degree he worked hard on. If he's the B team, I must be the C team. So I'm gonna claim this morning you have the C team here to share God's word with you. But it's always God's word. That means it's always the best. So we thank you. He affectionately lets us call him Chip. So we thank you, Chip, and we thank you, Karen. Karen's in the back covering for Kim this morning. We thank you guys. What I've noticed since they've been with us is that they're a good team. They're a good ministry team. They've given their lives to the Lord over the years, and we thank you guys for your service to us. Kind of like Rob and Anita. We appreciate those folks that have said, you know what, we're going to dedicate full-time our entire lives to serving the Lord, and so thank you guys for your efforts. Appreciate that. Interestingly, Chip said last week, he said, we're going to do an exegesis. Oh, that's one of those big churchy words we don't use every day. And exegesis or exegetical preaching, or sometimes it's called expository preaching, is where you take a verse or a set of passages and you just tear it out. You go right into every word. You go into original language. You go into breaking down. That's exegetical preaching. And he did that last week and did a wonderful job of it, talking about redeeming the time. The other kind of message you can get is a topical message. This is a topic, and we're going to look at several scriptures to deal with this topic. So you had exegesis last week, you get topical this week. And so I'm going to dive into the topic with you of pride. And the thing I like about the term pride and the topic of pride is it's going to hit all of us. We're all going to come out with an eye that looks like Rob there by the time we're done here today. So we might all be wearing an eye patch by the end of the service. So we're going to talk about pride this morning. And in doing so, did anybody notice something different about the pulpit this morning? This guy right here, did you notice him? This guy right here is the high school young adult class mascot. Some of you have met him. Some of you haven't met him yet. His name is Prideful Pig. And he has a big P on his chest right here for Prideful Pig. And we've been working, we're continuing to work in our class to make him into a humble hog. But he still needs a little work, so he needed to hear this message this morning. So we're going to leave him right here. And we're going to bring him up again right at the end. But he's going to keep us on track. So, let's see. I think when I think about the topic of pride, and I think about it with my class. My class has been with me for a few years, like, boy, we've heard this message a few times. So this will be repetitive. Of course, there's learning and rote repetition, right, Robin, teacher? So they'll hear this again. But one of my hobbies is construction. One of my too many hobbies is construction. I like to build things. And when I think about pride and I think about the message and the scriptures we're going to hear this morning, I think about it as extremely foundational. I think that this topic, as you see it developed, is at the very core and the very foundation of who we are as believers, actually at the very core of our existence. Why you even breathe and live on this planet is embodied and wrapped up in this topic. I think you're going to see that. So a very foundational topic for me personally and hopefully for you as a believer here this morning. So scripture memory. My class has seen this. They got to see it almost every Sunday morning. First thing we do is usually we dive into scripture memory. So you would come into my class and you would get a piece of paper like this. And you'd be expected to fill in the blanks. And that little symbol up in the right-hand corner is the symbol I've used for scripture memory for many years. I think it clearly illustrates what we're trying to achieve, squeezing some things into our head that stick there. So you'd get this pop quiz. I would fully expect that my class here, Alexis and Allie and others, would know how to fill this in. Can you fill it in? It's a very, very familiar verse. Let's see how you did. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Proverbs, did you get the chapter? 16:18. Right. Very familiar verse. Lots of people have heard that. A lot of people have quoted it or even said it, probably, and not even realized necessarily it was in the Bible. But I think it fits, and it gives us a foundation for where we're at, is pride goes before destruction. We're gonna develop that a little further. But that being said, what's the next thing we have to determine? What is pride? If we're going to talk about it, let's define it a little bit. So I'm working on, again, construction's a hobby. I get to work on my kids' houses a lot now. Mine's kind of done, so now I get to work on theirs. They've all bought homes, and so they want things done, and they like to do things. So I'm working on my son's house right now, building, sort of custom building a set of double French doors. If you've ever custom built doors, getting them to work right is tricky. But I'm going to eventually get done, and when I get done, they're going to be these sort of fancy French doors, because what happened was, if you look at the price of fancy French doors, they were way more than he could afford. So they sent a picture and said, we saw this on Pinterest. Anybody know what Pinterest is? Saw this on Pinterest, and we really think these are nice. We'd like to have doors like this. And so they went and looked at the price of those, and they said, well, we can't afford doors like that. So they sent me the picture. I said, you know what? I think I can build those. I think I can build them for, you know, a fourth of what you'd have to pay somebody to put those in. So I'm building those. I'll get those done at some point. They're still a work in progress. And I'll look at those, and hopefully if I do a good job, I'll look at them and go, I'm proud of that work. I'm kind of proud of that. That looks nice. Is that what we're talking about here? No. Now, we're not talking about that positive feeling you get when you accomplish something, when you've accomplished something or you've achieved something, and you say, I'm kind of proud of that. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong or sinful with that. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about here. So what kind of pride are we talking about when we use this word today? Let me give you, by the way, I didn't get this from Merriam-Webster. I got this from Fred's head. So I'll give a caveat there. This is what Fred's head thinks when I think about the concept of pride, defining it. It's simply putting yourself and your desires before God and others. It is pleasing yourself instead of God or others. I is at the center of your life, self-indulgence, and of course we throw in there the opposite of humility. That's kind of how I define pride. That's what when we say pride. So when we talk about pride in this context, it's not a great thing. It's not a good thing. You know, if I came up to you and said, you're a really prideful person, I would hope that you wouldn't go, well, thank you, that's the nicest compliment I've had today. You would probably think, oh, that's not a great thing. Because that's how we think about pride. That's what pride is. So let's go a little further here. And let's talk about the initial pride. The first place in God's Word and Scripture where I think about pride really taking over and causing some significant damage. was Lucifer's fall in Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm just going to read it for you there. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart," notice the emphasis here, some of the yellow lines, some of the red circles that you'll see throughout this presentation, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly of the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you're brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit, Isaiah. Familiar passage, you probably heard it before. What do you notice in there? I, hence the I in pride. Now, this was literally one of the highest angels in heaven shaking his fist in God's face and saying, "I will take your place." And that's a scary thing to do. I'll never forget a movie that we watched with the kids. They were little. And right at the beginning of the movie, some of you may have seen the movie, car's driving down the road, the guy's playing music, he's kind of jamming, doing his thing. The car runs off the road and goes down these rocks, and he crashes. Not a terrible crash, but he's off the road, and he gets out of the car. He jumps out of the car, and he sticks his fist up in the air, and he starts hollering at God and railing on God. And I'll never forget our kids watching the movie, were sitting with us, and they looked at us, and their eyes are about this big around. They go, "He shouldn't do that." And that reminds me, every time I think of this, I think of that. That's what Satan was doing here. I'm sorry, Lucifer, now he's named Satan. Lucifer at the time was doing this with God. And we think, how could anybody do that? I would never stand up and look at God and say, "I'm going to take your place. I'm going to sit on your throne." We'd never do that. That's scary. But guess what? Every time, every day, every decision we make, things we say, and the actions we take, we say, "I'm going to do this the way it pleases me." And even though I know it doesn't please God, what am I doing? I'm doing exactly what Lucifer did here. I'm placing myself in God's position and placing my desires over his. And so this is Lucifer's fall, what I consider to be probably the first great illustration from a chronological standpoint of pride. What's the next one? What's the next one might come to mind? Man's fall. What happened here with man? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, first of all, did Eve quote that right? Did she quote God right? No, God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. So even she got his instructions a little wrong here. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So he's lying, of course, the deceiver. This is Lucifer, now fallen, right? He says, "You will not surely die, for in the day when you eat of it, you will be like God. You will know good and evil." So when a woman saw that it was good for the food and it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make her wise, she took of the fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Do you see the commonality? The very thing that Lucifer fell to, I will take God's place, I will supersede him, is the exact thing that he brought to man. God put this perfect creation together. There was a perfect relationship between God and man. Lucifer, now we call Satan, came to him and said, "Guess what? You too can do what? Be like God. You can take his place. You can sit right on par with him. Matter of fact, you might even sit a little above him. All you have to do is just reach out and take the fruit and eat a little bit of it. If you do..." Now, so was there something magical in the fruit that when they bit into it, they all of a sudden knew the difference between good and evil? They all of a sudden understood, and sin was now part of the world. Was the fruit magical? No. What changed everything was their disobedience. what caused that to happen wasn't the fruit. So when it went into their mouth, it caused some magical thing to happen. What happened was when they took their will and superseded God's will, we have the first sin of man. And it was all based upon I. Right? He appealed to that desire to say, you can be like God. You can take his place. The exact same thing Lucifer fell to, he used to cause man's fall, appealing to one's own self. Interesting here, just a little side note. It said their eyes were both opened. The prior verse in Genesis 2 says what? It's that wonderful verse where God created man and woman, and he said, whoa, man, you know, look, you saw a woman, and she was wonderful, and, you know, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and for this reason a man and woman shall leave his mother, and the two shall become one. And it says they were naked and unashamed. And I remember the picture in my mom's Bible when I was a little kid showed them sort of standing behind some bushes so you couldn't see anything, but you could tell they didn't have any clothes on. And so we always think about this naked thing being physically naked, but that's not really the deepest meaning right there. The meaning is there was nothing between them. 100% transparency. No secrets, no hiding anything from one another. No, this is how I feel, this is how you feel. Perfect union. That's what naked meant. And they were naked with one another and before God. Perfect relationship. Nothing in the middle. No brick walls, no opaque walls. But when they sinned and they decided to supersede God with their own will, all of a sudden, there became this barrier between them. I have to hide myself from you. Physically, the fig leaves, I'm going to hide myself physically, and I'm going to start to hide myself emotionally and spiritually from you. A barrier began to be put in place. And hence the message there. Now they realize they were naked, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So, not a good verse. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, right? But they appeal to themselves. So let's go on. What's God think? Just a couple quick verses. I like Proverbs. Proverbs is easy to memorize oftentimes because it's very short and simple and right to the point, right? I hate pride and arrogance, Proverbs 18:8-13. What's God think of pride? He hates it. There are some other places in the Bible, by the way, where God says he hates things. Where the seven list where he hates things. But this is one of the places where the Bible, the scripture tells us that something is hated. It says, I hate pride and arrogance. Second thing, God says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That famous verse in James. Love that verse. What does God do to pride and to people who are prideful? He opposes them. He sets himself against that. He doesn't want you to have pride. So that's what God thinks. Let's go on here. Well, what are the results? What does pride yield? What happens when you have pride in your heart? Pride yields shame, and humility yields wisdom. Again, a simple, straightforward verse from Proverbs. Pride brings one low. Pride cuts you down. It destroys you. Pride goes before destruction, hence the picture. We've seen that verse again in Proverbs. It destroys. It tears down. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I love this verse. I use this oftentimes in my discussions, especially when I'm having discussions with those that either verbally claim to be, or at least in their hearts, I think that they are intellectual. I'm a pretty smart dude. I've thought through some things. I've studied a lot of things. I've looked into a lot, and I've given this some smart. I'm pretty smart. We talked about that in my Sunday school's class this morning, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Right? They have a lot of knowledge. Romans 1 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, there are a lot of brilliant people, very intellectual people, very smart people that have a lot of facts in their head. And I call them intellectual fools. They're smart fools. Almost sounds like an oxymoron, right? They have knowledge, but they haven't learned how to apply the knowledge, and so they don't have wisdom. Knowledge without wisdom. That's this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for images made of incorruptible man, of birds and four-fowl and creeping. God gave them up to the uncleanness, the lust, the dishonor of their bodies. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Look at the yellow words. So what are the results of pride? Dishonor their bodies, uncleanness, lust, exchanging the truth. Worshipped and served the creature, earth, ourselves, man, instead of God, and vile passions. Right? And that's the result of pride. That's the result of man, us, we, all of us putting ourselves before God. These things. This is what happens. I was sharing with my class this morning. I didn't watch them. I happened to see a couple images somewhere. But as I told them, there was something recently, the Emmys or Grammys or Whammies or whatever all those awards things they have are. And they show the people on the red carpet. Without getting descriptive, there were some extremely risque pictures that came out of that. And my first response was to be angry and, it's just these people there, And then as I rolled back and the Lord kind of worked in my heart, I thought to myself, you know, if I didn't have the Spirit of the Lord, if He hadn't in His grace come to save me and given me His grace, I'd probably be just like that. And so rather than me railing on them, by the way, you have to call sin sin. I don't mean that you don't acknowledge that. But maybe I should pray for them. Maybe I should say, you know what, except for the grace of God, there go I. And so we ended that conversation, Lori and I talked about it, with the same thing we end a lot of our conversations with when we get into that conversation was this little phrase we use. They just need Jesus. If that person had Jesus and they were putting Jesus on the throne of their life instead of themselves on the throne of their life, they probably wouldn't look like that or do that or say that. And so there's that little bit of a, you know, because I know we all do that. We see the things going on around us, and our first response is to be angry. And then we sort of step back and make ourselves feel better, and we say, well, that's righteous indignation. I have a right to be indignant. And, well, yeah, probably there's some truth to that. But on the other hand, where's the grace? For we are saved by grace, right? That's us. We need to have grace. So that's the results. We know what pride is. We've seen the two big examples of how pride came into the world through Lucifer, through the fall of man and sin, all based on pride, all saying I in pride. We see the results of pride. Let's take a look at some examples in the Bible. This is man in action. That's us. That's we, men, people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even the tax collector. Look at me. I'm standing up here preaching. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not like those people on that red carpet at the Emmys or Grammys. I'm a pretty good guy. Man, look at those. God, I thank you I'm not like them. Is that how we should act? We sometimes look at this and we look at this Pharisee and it's easy for us to go, look at that guy. He's awful. And then we turn around and we do exactly the same thing. We look at that TV picture, we look at that news article, and we sort of maybe don't mean to, but we have the same attitude that the Pharisee did. Wow, I'm glad that's not me. I'm pretty perfect compared to that. And so this is man in action. This is I. This is showing where I'm most concerned about me. The Pharisee could have said, wow, the tax collector's here in the worship service. Yeah, he's a sinner. He's harming people. How about if I walk over to him and show him some grace and tell him I'm glad he's here in our service and ask him if he'd like to come to know the same God that I've come to know? How about that? Right? But instead, we elevate ourselves. We think of ourselves as better. Now, let's contrast that with a different man that we know about. This was the perfect man, the God man. Let's go back. Jesus, this is Jesus in action. That was man in action. What's Jesus look like when he's in action here, when he came down to manifest himself on earth? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I heard a great message on the radio this week, spoken by a different Chip, Chip Ingram. If somebody may listen to him on the radio. And he was talking about this topic, and it was interesting. I think it was Chip that was talking about it. I never thought about it this way. Jesus wasn't prideful in that. We have the Super Bowl coming up. Has anybody been watching any of the that some of the players do what I think the term is used as dissing. They diss each other. That's where you speak negatively about the other team and what you're going to do to them and how you're going to pound them into the ground and, you know, and rah, 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 go our team. We're going to win the Super Bowl. A lot of pride there, by the way. Be careful. Pride goeth before destruction. But Jesus, I never thought about it this way. Jesus wasn't running around before his crucifixion going, let's do this. Come on, we're going to do this together. Come on, guys, get in a huddle. We're going to go out and take the world. We're going to defeat sin. Look at us go. He wasn't doing that. He didn't do that in pride. He was sitting there agonizing, saying, God, I don't want to do this. Like, I really would rather not carry out the plan this way. Right? By the way, was he, if I talk about him sweating blood, we talk about him not wanting to go to the cross. Do you think his biggest concern was the physical agony he was going to go through? I don't think so. He knew that. He knew that's what would happen. He knew that his physical body as a human being, because he chose to be a human being, would go through physical agony. But I don't think that's what he was dreading the most. I think he knew that when he took on the sin of the world, his Father was going to have to turn away from him. And that perfect relationship that he had with his Father was going to have to be broken for a time. And I think that's what he agonized over. That's what he sweat drops of blood over, taking on that. But what did he say? What was Jesus in action? He said, I, my will, me, would rather not do this. However, I, Jesus, will yield myself to your will, God, and do it your way. And that's Jesus in action. And he did. And he went to the cross, and thank you for that, the grace that he brought to all of us, because he was willing to yield his will to his own Father. That's Jesus in action on this topic of pride. Well, what do we do about it? Okay, we know we got a problem. We got a pride problem. We see how Jesus showed us a better example. What do we do about it? Let's take a look at some more scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Oh, boy. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Man, we probably ought to all put that scripture on our mirror so when we get up in the morning and comb our hair, that's what we see. Thinking about others? When you get up in the morning, are you thinking about others or are you thinking about yourself? Are we thinking about others, thinking about others? That's a challenging verse, right? What's the next thing scripture tells us we can do? By the way, there's a lot of scriptures here. I just picked a few on these topics. What do we do about it? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. What's the context of this verse? You remember the context of this verse in Luke? Jesus was out teaching. He'd begun his ministry. And, of course, the Pharisees were always coming to him, trying to trip him up and make a fool out of him in front of the public. And so they came to him one day and they said, hey, Mr. Wise Guy, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? And they wanted him to pick one. And Matthew, he said, to love God and love others. It's kind of an adjacent verse to this one. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing you can do? What did he say? You need to go out and just love yourself. You know, there's a lot of psychology today. It says that's the first thing you need to do, is just be in love with yourself. If you just learn to love yourself, then everything else would work out. That's what the current wisdom says. What did Jesus say when he got asked that question? Well, I'm not going to pick the first or the second or the fourth commandment. What I'm going to tell you is that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paraphrase that. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing you can do? What's the greatest thing you can carry out? He said, love God and love others. He didn't say, love yourself. Now, we could get into a whole discussion about loving yourself and loving others. I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But this is a particular case here when Jesus was asked, what should we do? How should we follow you? Now, what are the things Jesus could have said? He said, well, listen here. If you want to be my follower, you're going to need to study the scriptures. You're going to need to memorize them like the old Jewish young boys did and memorize the whole Pentateuch. So I think you need to do that. And I think you need to go to seminary. And I think there's a lot of things. If you want to be my follower, you need to pray. You need to talk to me a lot. Of all the things Jesus could have said, he said, if you want to follow me, what's the first thing you have to do? Deny yourself. I has to be denied. Deny yourself. That verse is the theme verse for the motto. I must have been in the Boy Scouts or something. My Sunday school class, we have mascots here and we have mottos, and I must have been in the Boy Scouts or something. Our class mascot is Prideful Pig. And our motto, which is posted if you go in the Sunday school room above the whiteboard, our class motto is, "It's not about me." Well, that's no fun. Isn't the world a lot more fun when it's all about me? When I get to be at the center and do whatever I want to do, how I want to do it? And so I don't know what, you know, my poor kids in my class, I'm always telling them, listen, it's not about you. Life's hard. It's not about you. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound like much fun. They still keep coming to class. I'm kind of happy with it. They keep coming. And that's what I think this says. We have to deny ourselves. Okay? What else we got here? Oh, this is fun. Just take note here. What's in the middle of pride? I. What happens to be in the middle of sin? I. What's in the middle of evil? I. What's in the middle of selfish? I. Just thought, just maybe coincidentally, maybe God designed it this way. What's in the middle of Lucifer? I. And so Fred just decided to come up with this little thought down here. The love of money may be the root of all evil, but the self is the root of all sin. I, me, my way, me superseding God is the root of all sin. In fact, I believe that's probably the very definition of sin, is when my will transcends God's. Just an interesting little note there on the eyes. By the way, Lori really took this to the next level. She saw this and she decided, that's really a cool idea. I wonder what other stuff there is with I that's like this. I'm not even kidding you. I have the piece of paper at home. She came up with over 60 things like this that have I in it, that where you could say, well, I is what causes that. Deceit. She could probably name more of them, but there's a whole bunch of them. 60 of them she came up with, which is kind of a fun exercise that she did. Okay, why is this so hard? We know what pride is. We see God's example. We see man's example. We see the results of pride. We see all the things, the negative things pride brings. So the concept is simple. I'll show you a picture in just a minute, but the concept is simple. But why is this so hard? Do you think this is hard? Do you think that it's hard to put God and others in front of yourself? Most people say, yeah, that's... concept makes sense, but it's hard. Why is it hard? Let me tell you why it's hard. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 51:5. Were you born a basically wonderful, good, decent person, or were you born a little sinning rascal? I like to debate that with people, especially my psychology friends. And when they want to debate this with me, I generally find that those who have a different perspective on this have never raised children. Right? If you've been a parent, I want to ask you, did you one day decide, you know what, I'm gonna teach little Johnny how to throw a fit. Now, little Johnny, this is how you do it. You get down on the floor and you roll around and you scream a lot and I said this to somebody the other day when we were watching our 2-year-old, I said, what would it be like if somehow you could raise a child, especially into their twos, and they never learned or understood or could use the word no? Because the word no happens a lot. I'm surprised how often the word no happens. You need to blah, 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 no. What if they didn't know the word no? Then what would they do? But my point is this. You all know that if you've raised children, you have to teach them how to share. What's one of the first words that a young child will say? It's amazing. Who taught him this? Mine. We used to have a little fun with this. Lori was a full-time domestic engineer, meaning a homemaker that stayed home and took care of the kids. And we'd come home and the kids would do things like that. They'd say, mine, or they'd throw a fit. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Like, why did you teach them that? Like, you're the one that's here with them every day. You're the only one they see. They must have learned that from you. How'd they learn that? Well, of course, it was in humor and jest, because we all know that you don't have to teach the human being that. That's the nature that's within us, to be self-centered, to be concerned more about me than anybody else. We have to teach people to share and to be kind and to love God, right? So that's why it's hard, because inherently within you is a sin nature that wants the best for yourself. Just be honest with it. We all really want the best for ourselves. Of course, the verse in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. No one is righteous, no, not even one. So not only does my observations about raising children support this, I think the Bible supports it here in Romans. No one is righteous, not even one. We're born with that sin nature. So let's see what that looks like. I'm here to tell you that I think these two are almost congruent. They're almost synonyms. Sin and self go right together. That is the very essence of sin, is when you put yourself above God. If you never put yourself above God, that means that every action, every word, and everything that ever happens in your life would be in alignment with His will. Not your will, but His will. If that were the case, then you'd be sinless, which isn't possible. So self and sin go very much together. Here's the fascinating thing, I thought through this a little deeper. This gets into the whole principle, and that's why I say it's very foundational, what's the concept of free will. God gave us a free will. He created us with the ability to choose. What if He didn't? Could God, in His sovereignty, have chosen to build His creation in a way that would say, I'm going to build these robots, human beings, in a way that says they have no ability to choose something other than me? They will always choose me because that's the only way that they can choose. That's the way they're built. That's the way I've created them. There is no choice. Then there would be no sin. There'd be perfection. He could have done that, right? Do you believe He could have done that? I think He could have done that. He could have built His creation that way. He chose not to. Instead, He gave us a free will to choose. We don't talk about it much, but it's fascinating as I think about it. He must have done the same for the angels. They're created beings as well. They must have had a choice, otherwise Lucifer couldn't have chosen to disobey and deny God. So they must have had a choice as well. But He did give us a free will. What does that free will inherently mean? Look at the letter that's circled. Isn't it fascinating how many of these words all have the letter I in them? Even the word will has the concept of I. I am in the middle of will. And so this idea that God said, I'm going to let you have that concept of I and a will. I want that will to line up with mine, but you do get to choose. And again, the simple choice is God and others or self. Concept's easy, but why is it hard? See, sometimes the plan is easy, but the execution is really, really hard. Right? And why is that true? Because all of us really inherently, because of our sin nature, want the best for ourselves. And we have to, through the Spirit, and only through the Spirit, have the ability to do the best for God and best for others. So that's why it's hard. Manifestations. We're going to go through a few of these. I probably won't get through all of them. I promise to get you out before the Super Bowl kickoff. That's at 5 o'clock, by the way. But what is a manifestation? It's another one of those big churchy words. The word, it comes from the root word manifest. The root word manifest means to show or to make known. To make known, manifest. The place where you see it used in practical terms is a manifest was a piece of paper that usually goes with a shipping container. Or in the old days, the ships, the old wooden ships or even ships today. There's a piece of paper that says, this is what's inside. This, what's on this list is what's inside. You can't see what's inside, but I'm telling you, this is what's inside. And you see an old one up there in the corner. So when we say manifestations of pride, I'm going to go through some things here and say, these are things that you will see coming out of, that we will see coming out of our lives, or maybe coming out of the lives of others, that show us that what's inside is pride. Self-centered, good old-fashioned, self-centered pride. These are things that come out. Now, in doing so, Rob mentioned the other day that I took him over to Barnes Hospital. Well, Barnes Hospital, being in the city, has pretty good, pretty tight security, as it should. And I dropped him off at the door, said, I'll go park. And so I go drop him off. I come back. I said, I'll meet you inside. Of course, I had to go through a metal detector with armed guards. Good thing, not a bad thing. Glad they're protecting the place. And I go moseying through the metal detector, not thinking a thing about it, and I get a few steps on the other side, the thing's going, rah, 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 and some lights are going off. I'm like, oh, no. And I'm thinking, well, I usually carry a pocket knife. Huh? Didn't have my pocket knife. I was smart enough to get rid of that. And the guy looked, the security guard looked down, and he goes, steel-toed boots? And I looked down, and as a matter of fact, I did. I had them on my work boots and her steel toes. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, that's steel-toed boots. And I'm like, whew. He said, all right, go on, you know. So I mention that because in this section on manifestations of pride, you might have to have your steel-toed boots on, because this will get all of us. You will look at these things and you'll go kind of, oh, I see myself there a little bit. Maybe some of these more than others, but I think we'll see ourselves in some of these. Complaining against or passing judgment on God. And an interesting thing is that all of these have scriptures to go with them. There's no way we can look at all these scriptures. But these are things that we do. Did anybody ever get angry with God? I don't know, Rob, did you shake your fist in God's face and say, why'd you give me a torn retina? Some verses there, Moses said, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me? How long will they complain against Moses and Aaron and the congregation of Egypt? Do we complain sometimes? I think Lori caught me complaining about something the other day, and she called me out, and I'm like, oh, you're right, I am complaining. Why am I complaining? Right? And essentially, it wasn't complaining against a person. It was sort of complaining against God because it was a situation at hand. So indirectly, I was complaining against God. So right there, just a few days ago, I think I was guilty of this one. But when we complain, pass judgment on God, pass judgment on other people, complaining. Are you a complainer? Do you complain a lot? I think sometimes, I can say this now that I'm getting to be there, as you get a little older, you can complain more easily because things hurt and things don't go the way you want them. You know, it's easy to complain, right? But that's a manifestation of pride, because the focus on complaining is who? When you're complaining, where's the focus? I, me. You know, I'm not focused on God, I'm not focused on anybody else, focused on me. Let's look at another one. Lack of gratitude. 2 Chronicles, Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him, nor were they thankful. Romans chapter 1. A lack of thankfulness. If you're in a place where you're forgetting to be thankful, because when you're thankful, you're looking at all the good things. You're looking at the blessings. We talked about blessing in Sunday school this morning. That God's, and your focus is on God and the goodness of God and the things that, the message this morning, what he's poured out on us. Are you a thankful person? Do you thank your wife every time she sets a plate of food in front of you and say, thank you so much for cooking that for me? Or just like, yeah, whatever, it's another meal. Like, where is your thankfulness? Are you appreciative? Right? Thanks for cooking that for me. Pride, focusing on yourself, because when you express gratitude, where's your focus? It's on somebody else. Thank you, God. Thank you, whomever, right? Rob did a great job this morning. He's a good example of this, right? He stood up and said, man, a lot of people helped me out, and I want to just stand here and share my gratitude, right? Being grateful. The focus is on them, not on you. And so gratitude, lack of gratitude, I think, is an illustration, manifestation of focus on self and pride. How about this one? Oh, this is going to get everybody. Everybody get ready. Cover your toes up. Anger. So, what is Fred's definition of anger? My kids probably know. My simple definition of anger, and I use it a lot in my regular life, anger is very simply an emotion that arises when something doesn't go the way you want it to go. Or a person isn't being the way you want them to be. Those are the two things. Because let's think about it this way. If every circumstance in your life went exactly like you want it to go, I want it to go this way. If it went that way, and every person you encounter in your entire life was being exactly like you want them to be, they were fitting your model, doing things exactly the way you want, would you ever be angry? Why would you be angry? Everything is going exactly the way you want it to go. I would have no reason to be angry, but we know the world doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, we had a Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago. I did a lesson on the topic of conflict. What is conflict? Conflict is opposing wills. I on this side wants this. I on this side wants something different. You have conflict. The two I's are not lined up. And so consequently, that generally can create anger. What's the Bible say about anger? He who is a proud heart stirs up strife. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring it to an end. Are you an angry person? Do you get angry a lot? Do you find yourself just being irritated and irritable and angry and grumpy? As I get older and I'm retired now, I always tell Lori, I'm like, please help me. I don't want to become a grumpy old man. I said there was a reason why there was actually a movie made called Grumpy Old Men. Now, fascinatingly, women, good for you, I've never heard of the movie called Grumpy Old Women yet. It must just be a guy thing. I don't know, but there's a movie called Grumpy Old Men. I said, I don't want to become that. I don't want to become that guy that's just running around angry all the time because stuff doesn't go my way. But that's what anger is. If you look at the heart of anger, it happens because something is not going the way you want it to go. Here's a good one. Are you a person that gets road rage pretty quickly? That person's not. The speed limit's 55 miles an hour, and they're going 50. They're going 5 miles. And I'm, why are you angry? Because something's not going the way you want it to go. Where's the focus? Me. I have a schedule. I have time. This is my road. Get out of my way. Where's the focus? Me, I. We give Lucifer a hard time for saying I, and we sit there behind the wheel of the car doing exactly the same thing. And then I hope when that happens, you get up to the next intersection, and you pull up around that person, you look to see who it is driving so slow and not going fast enough for your schedule, and I hope you see a little old white-haired lady who can barely get around, whose husband probably died, and she's doing the best she can just to get to the grocery store. And I hope Jesus goes, oh, man, I'm sorry I treated you or thought that way about you in my mind, and maybe that'll be me someday, and I'll have to drive that slow because that's the only way I can get myself around. Right? But road rage, simple. So we can look at ourselves, and some of it's humorous, but if you look at it at the core, it's because of I. I am putting myself at the center of the universe, and it's not going my way. Okay, I knew that would get all of us. All of us get that one. Disobedience, the very definition of disobedience is doing something my way instead of someone else's. I'm not yielding my will, whether it's your parents and it's a two-year-old, or whether it's the law. Right? Oh boy, don't even get me started talking about what's on the news, right? And disobeying the law and manifestation of pride. I'm going to do it my way. We all have boundaries, whether it's the speed limit sign on the road or whether it's the rules at your house or whether it's the thing that God's called us to in His Word. We have things we're supposed to do and we have things we're not supposed to do if we're believers. And when we choose to step outside those boundaries, we're saying, I am more important than the boundaries. I am more important than the authority who has set those boundaries, in this case, God, the manifestation of pride. I at the middle. Seeing yourself as better than others. How do you feel when you see that person sitting on the side of the road holding a sign that said, we'll work for food? You know, there's a lot of scammers out there, which kind of make things a little hard, but do you think, what in the world caused a person to get to that place in life? What set of circumstances, and how were they raised, and how do they think, and why did they learn? Why are they sitting there? Scum of the earth, go get a job. McDonald's is hiring right down the road. I had to work my whole life. Get up and you work too. Well, there are the non-working poor who are just lazy, and the Bible talks about a sloth and being lazy, so there are some of those. Let's not, you know, totally discount that. But maybe there's people there that are mentally unhealthy. Maybe they have mental illnesses. I had a brother who had a mental illness. Maybe there's reasons why they're on the side of the road. How do I think about myself compared to that person? Am I better than them? When you go in the bathroom, try this. You'll love it. I love to do this. Well, I used to do it at work all the time, but whether it's a theater or anywhere else I go, and there's somebody inside there, and you go in the restroom, and they're over there, and they got their little gloves on, their little cart, and they're scrubbing the toilet. You ever go up to any of them and say, thank you for taking care of this. This restroom really looks great. I really appreciate you doing that so I can come in here and have a clean restroom. Try it sometime. I dare you. I dare you to go out and do that. Because you know what? Well, I'm some big corporate executive and I sit in the boardroom and I go to the big meetings. I'm somebody. And I leave the big boardroom meeting and I go in the bathroom and there's some bent over person cleaning the toilet. Guess what? I'm so much better than they are. I got this big job and this big salary. Nope. You know what? You're just as important as I am. And I appreciate what you're doing for me. And that's how we should treat people. We shouldn't see ourselves as better than anybody. And I think in my leadership roles, that was one thing that helped a lot. I'd jump in and climb underneath the floor and get my hands dirty with people, and they appreciated that. And not to toot my own horn, but that was something I appreciated doing. So do that with somebody. So that's your challenge. Walk away from the Sunday morning service and say, the next time I see a janitor in the bathroom, I have to thank them for what they did. Right. Take that challenge. Nobody's better than anybody. Having an inflated view of yourself, we're just going to roll through these, being focused on the lack of your gifts and ability, false humility. Woe is me. I can't sing. I can't preach. I don't have any skills. God didn't bless me with anything. Poor me. Where's the focus? A lot of times people want to deceive themselves into thinking that's humility. And it's good to have humility, but that's false humility. Because what is the focus? It's you. Poor me. Woe is me, my situation, my skills. Perfectionism. Anybody here a perfectionist? I used to be when I was younger, when I was in college. I'd like to talk to Aaron Kuhn about this because he experienced it. If I don't get 107 on the test, I'm not happy. I have to get every single answer right and the bonus problem. That's called perfection. And if I don't, then I'm not happy. Where's the focus? Me. I have to be number one. When the teacher looks at that set of scores, my name better be on the top. I'm perfect. I've gotten older and wiser. And now when I build things, my son and I build together a lot, and we're working and we're working, and we finally get to a point where we're especially trying to do doors. We're off by a 16th of an inch. And I look at my son and I say, son, perfection is unachievable. We will strive for excellence, but we will not be perfect. So striving for excellence is a good thing, but perfectionism is a problem. It's too self-centered, right? Talking too much about yourself. We're going to wrap up here pretty quick, but I'm having too much fun stepping on all of our collective toes here. Sit and listen to conversations. Pay attention to your own conversations. If somebody completely monopolizes a conversation, inherently, maybe they don't mean to be, but their focus is on themselves. Everybody else needs to be quiet and listen to me talk because I've got a lot to say and a lot that you people need to hear from me. So everybody be quiet and let me talk. And then the other one is talking too much about yourself. Listen to conversations sometimes. Pay attention to your conversations. You'll get a conversation with somebody and they'll tell you 1,000 things about themselves and never stop and say, what about you? Right? And there's a lot of training classes. I know Kim does some business stuff. I've done business for most of my life. You can go to some great communications classes, and they'll teach you this stuff. They'll say, now listen, when you're talking to somebody, when you're talking to the client, you need to check off the box. How's your kids doing? How you feeling? You know, you need to talk to the client like that because that's good for business. My son's in that, financial advisor, and they teach him to do that. And he says the really good, successful financial advisors, they're really good at focusing on the client. Asking them about their kids, asking them how they're feeling, you know. He said, because then that draws trust. And so why are they doing it? It's the right action, but the wrong motivation, by the way. They're drawing that person in for the purpose of doing business with them, right? Now, we as Christians can actually wind up doing the same thing. We're going to say, okay, let's see, I'm the deacon. And I need to know that part of being a deacon is to show people I love and care for them. And so to do that, I need to be sure and ask them how they're doing and how their kids are doing. I learned that in deacon training. So I'm going to check that off my box. Yep, I was a good deacon today. I asked about them. I didn't talk about myself. I asked about them. So I'm a good deacon today. And that's sort of a baby step. At least you know the right things to do. But let me challenge all of us with this, self included. A lot better place to get to is when you're asking that person about themselves and you're focusing on them and you're drawing them into the conversation. Not because you remembered it from deacon training or business training, but because that's really your heart. When you let God work in your heart to the point where you say, I really do care about you. I am interested in what's going on with you. I do care about your kids. I do care about your health. I do care about the situation you're in. And that's what's in your heart. Then it's a lot easier because it naturally comes out. How are you doing? Can I help you? It's not, ooh, check that box today. Right? This is an important one and a good one. Let's just do this. We're just gonna click through the rest of this. Unteachable, too worried about what others think, lack of service, lack of compassion, being defensive, lack of admitting when you're wrong, lack of asking for forgiveness, resisting authority, voicing preferences and opinion when you're not asked for them, minimizing sin and shortcomings, maximizing others. You can get this later. Being jealous, being deceitful, being attention-getting, chronic lateness, exercising privilege. We'll stop here. Let's wrap it up. This is Fred's definition of maturity. You know, when you teach young people, they're always like, am I mature? I'm mature. I'm growing up. I'm a mature adult now. I'm 18 years old, and the law says I can vote. I'm mature. Let us challenge ourselves with this. I don't care what age you are. This is my definition of maturity. You're mature when you're able to place God and others before yourself and your own desires. Maturity is giving more than taking, and it's not being a selfish, told you he was coming back, prideful pig, right? That's maturity. And to do that, you have to put I behind, deny yourself, is what Jesus said. So the last thing I'm going to leave you with to think about before we wrap up here is another verse in the Bible that uses the word I. And I love this verse because it's short and it's easy to memorize. You can all walk away and say you memorized the verse. He must increase and I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good message. Thank you for a good word. Thank you for your Bible and your word that challenges us. Lord, it's my heart's desire. Lord, I know I used too many slides and too many words today. But I pray that the message went out that will challenge us. I know I challenged my own heart preparing this and the manifestations of pride and where I stand. And I ask that you'll teach me in my heart to put I aside, to be selfless instead of selfish, to focus on you and what's important to you and what's important to others. Truly, Lord, that we as a set of believers in this church, where you would increase and we would decrease. So thank you for this message and thank you for your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.